Our scripture reading today is Micah 4, verses 2 through 5. Many nations will come and say, "Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so that we may walk in his paths." The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and will settle disputes for strong nations far and wide. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Everyone will sit under their own vine and under their own fig tree, and no one will make them afraid, for the Lord Almighty has spoken. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord, our God, forever and ever. This is the word of the Lord for us.
Sometimes life is just plain confusing. Like right here in our nation in the southeast, we watched as Hurricane Helene caused devastation, only to see 2 weeks later Milton. And you go, why? What is going on? How can this happen? How can this be? I think so often we find ourselves in situations that we don't understand, that are confusing. We find things happening that don't make sense. You can just look at the world and see so much pain, so much hurt, so much suffering. Countries ravaged by war. Bodies ravaged by cancer and sickness. Accidents, hardships, struggles. Are you familiar with the story of Bethany Hamilton? She lost an arm to a shark while surfing. And yet, she has continued to lead a global ministry where she shares the hope that she has found in Christ. In fact, she continued surfing after she lost the arm. Or Johnny Erickson, paralyzed when she dove into shallow water, and yet she presses on, has launched an amazing global ministry, blessing. And if you hear her, she has such a joyful attitude. That's what's always inspired and blessed me about Johnny, is she has this joyful attitude, this heart for Jesus as she serves him. Or Louis Zamperini, they made a movie of his, part of his struggles a few years ago. He's the one who survived 47 days adrift at sea, only to then be rescued or captured by the enemy, and multiple years as a prisoner of war, where he suffered horrible abuse and mistreatment. But he chose to forgive. He had newness of life because of a relationship with Jesus, and he chose to walk in forgiveness to the evils that had been done to him. Or if you're not familiar with the ministry of Nick Vujicic, you need to be. Nicky Vujicic was born without arms or legs. He's an amazing guy. He travels the world. He has a big anti-bullying campaign, but more than anything else, he travels the world and he tells people about the goodness of God. And in each of these, and there are many, many, many more that I could think of, that you could think of as well, people who have walked through such tragedy and devastation and yet still choose to have faith, and yet still choose to dare to say that God is good. What do you mean God is good? You don't have arms or legs. I'm inspired. And I begin to realize that for each of those, they have a relationship with Jesus Christ. They walk with him in loving relationship. He is their shepherd. And he takes care of his flock. He is good to his people. That's what we're going to talk about together this morning. So my name is John. Thrilled to see each and every one of you. I'm glad that you're here this morning. I'm praying that through our time together, your heart and home grow stronger in the Lord. See, if we look at the Bible, when life got hard for the people of ancient Israel, so often they took matters into their own hands. I think I'm going to worship this false god because maybe he would have the power to help me. I'm going to enter into pagan worship because somehow I think there might be potentially a benefit to me. Or as we've seen, and we're gearing up for another study in Micah, so if you have your Bible with you, be poised and ready to go, chapters 4 and 5. But as we've seen in Micah, the temptation was, I'm going to oppress this person. Why? Because I think it would be good for me to have even more. I think I should have even more. I should have more stored up, saved away, tucked away. Or, I am a leader who is supposed to care for people, lead them lovingly, but I think I'm probably better off using them for my own purposes. Like the people of ancient Israel, when faced with difficult times, they chose to kind of fix it themselves. Over and over and over, this happens. Now, yeah, there are isolated incidents of people trusting and we're inspired by their faith, but on the whole, the people of ancient Israel, they did not trust God's plan. I mean, so much so, we know this, so much so that he says enough. We've talked about that in recent weeks. The Lord says, you haven't obeyed. You haven't done things my way. And so I'm going to humble you. I'm going to send in an enemy. That enemy is going to overtake you. Put an end to your pride. Put an end to your wickedness. Carry you off into exile. I mean, the worst imaginable case here, carried off as prisoners in a foreign land, in a pagan land. But again, God has a plan. Because then, humbled, devastated, carried off into exile, maybe their hearts will be softened. Maybe they will be like clay in the hands of the potter who can do something beautiful with their lives. That's the heart of God. When he brings in this devastation, as we study the book of Micah, we cannot miss this fact that God's heart for his people as a good, loving shepherd is restoration by whatever means necessary. Maybe now their hearts will be softened and I can bring them back home to restore them. Rebuild, but doing it God's way. Sometimes we need to be broken before we can be fully restored, before we can be shaped and formed, transformed by Christ into his design. And so even there, under God's loving discipline and correction, life's confusing. Life is hard. But praise the Lord that he is a good shepherd. Praise the Lord that his plan is good, that his heart is for restoration, that he is actually preparing us for something else and something better. With Jesus as Lord of your life, you will accomplish the mission he has. You will finally reach that point of, this is my purpose, this is for what God has designed me. And so, right here at the top, I encourage you, respond to Jesus by saying yes. Yes to your lordship. Yes to your leadership. Yes to your authority in my life. Say yes to God's plan for you. Don't be like the people of ancient Israel who, when they walked through things that were confusing, tried it their own way, devised their own plans. Trust God's plan. And we have this good news, and the scripture affirms it. At the end of the age, those who put their trust in him will be ushered into God's forever presence. Hallelujah. So, we are in a sermon series in the book of Micah. This is an Old Testament prophet. I'd want you to turn there. I hope you brought your Bible with you this morning. Micah's considered a minor prophet. Does that mean he's less important? No, of course not. It simply means his is one of the shorter prophetic books. The minor prophets are not in any way lesser or less important or less powerful. They just, it's a way of designating there are 12 of them whose prophecies are shorter, and those are called the minor prophets. Then, of course, we have four major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. In fact, what I've noticed just recently is that there are a lot of similarities between Isaiah and Micah. Isaiah, obviously, being that more protracted, I mean, it's a daunting book. It's a big, large book, major prophet. So much so that Micah has been called an abridged version of Isaiah. Really terribly fascinating there. But what happens here is he is a man. and the Lord calls him. His name is Micah, and the Lord calls him. I want you to go, and I want you to bring this word of prophecy to my people. It was a divided kingdom, north and south. The prophecy is for both. But even amidst the warning and the woe, there is hope. Even amidst the judgment of God and the hand, the correctional, disciplinary hand of God, there is hope. So this morning, we're very ambitious. Jordan, we already talked about this, chapters 4 and 5 today in the book of Micah. And in this passage, in these verses, we have this beautiful word of prophecy to the people of God. This beautiful prophecy about a shepherd. A shepherd who is coming, and he's going to rule over Israel, and he's going to be born in a place called Bethlehem, and he has existed since the beginning of time, and he's full of majesty, and here's what he's going to do, deliver his people. That's what these chapters tell us. I mean, if you haven't gotten fired up about Micah yet, maybe the first couple weeks were like, I don't know about all this whole problem. Like, I think this morning will probably captivate you. This is 700 years before Jesus was born. And it's a prophecy about Jesus coming as shepherd king. You see, because God has always been pointing to Christ. This is God's master plan of salvation. He's always telling his people about the Savior, who is Jesus. Jesus, the good shepherd. And he's coming to take care of his flock. And then we know. See, we read the Old Testament through the lens of the New Testament. We're blessed in that way in the church age. And we begin to realize Jesus came then as that good shepherd, and he then laid down his life for the flock. Oh, and if you think about it, you realize Jesus laid down his life for you before you existed. He loved you before you ever loved him. While you were still a sinner, Scripture says, Christ died for you. He is with us now through the Holy Spirit. We get that from the book of Acts. We understand that the Holy Spirit indwells the follower of Jesus. And one day, he will usher us into the presence of Almighty God for all eternity, into paradise. So we have this New Testament teaching in John chapter 10, where Jesus says very clearly, I am the good shepherd. Like, in case he thought it was someone else, in case somehow this prophecy 700 years before he was born, you thought it was some other individual, it's Jesus. He says in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep, just what Jesus did. And then he says in verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd. See, he doesn't own the sheep. And so when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and he runs away. The wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. There's another shepherd in the Bible. His name was David. You've heard his stories. You know about him. King of Israel. But before he was a king, he was a shepherd. Now, David is a foreshadower of Christ. What that means is, he gives us a picture of Jesus. It's an imperfect picture of Jesus before Jesus walked the earth. David is sort of a precursor. He helps us start to identify and understand. He's an image of, he's a foreshadower of the Lord Jesus Christ. David is. And here's the thing about shepherds. They're tender toward the sheep. They care for them, feed them, but they're fierce toward the predator. David says that he killed a lion and a bear. I mean, this guy was not about to lose. It was his father's flock. He was not about to go home and say, yeah, a lion came along, Dad. So I ran away and hid and watched. He says, no. I'm the shepherd. Like this heart that David portrays, again, this helps us to understand Jesus. When Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I lay down my life. So he stands toe-to-toe with the predator to say, one of us isn't getting out of here. So David did that in his life. He took care of the lion and the bear. He didn't run away like the hired hand. Now, in the same way, and I'm not a veterinarian, but you begin to understand that with animal husbandry, when you're caring for the flock, sometimes there are unpleasant things that you must do to care for them. I mean, I'm just thinking, if they've got a thorn, it needs to be extracted, and that's not going to be pleasant. But at the hands of a good, loving, skillful shepherd, That's a necessary step. If you want the healing, you may have to go through things that are unpleasant. And that is what God is doing for his people during the time of Micah. This is going to be unpleasant. This is going to be painful, but it's for your good. It's for your healing. See, they've been stained by sin. They are broken, and the Lord wants to heal them. And that is God's heart for you and for me. That we would no longer be stained by sin. That we would no longer limp along in our brokenness. Unless it's a limp that has a testimony. Like Jacob in the Bible, who became Israel. He walked for the rest of his life with a limp. Be like, what happened to you? Let me tell you. I wrestled with God. So that's God's heart for us as well, is restoration. Christ is our good shepherd. And this is the first point this morning, that he restores the broken. We're going to see that as we get into Micah. So go ahead, turn to Micah chapter 4. These verses, some of these verses where Brian read for us a few moments ago, the Lord gives this prophetic vision of the last days. Like people go to the mountain of the Lord to learn his ways, to walk in his paths. This is the peaceable kingdom. It includes the memory verse for this month in verse 5. All the nations may walk in the name of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. So even though the Lord is the one causing this devastation on his people, and he takes full credit for it. Like this is not a, well, why is this happening? Who is doing this? This is God says he's the one causing the devastation, takes full credit for it. He makes it clear there is a purpose behind your pain. I am the one behind this, and I am doing it for your good. Their suffering will be real, but their hope is still present. God will be with them along the way. So we're in Micah chapter 4. Let's look at verse 6. In that day, declares the Lord, I will gather the lame, I will assemble the exiles and those I have brought to grief. Again, he takes credit for the grief. He takes credit for the devastation that's upon them. Verse 7, I will make the lame my remnant, those driven away by a strong nation. The Lord will rule over them in Mount Zion from that day and forever. As for you, watchtower of the flock, stronghold of daughter Zion, the former dominion will be restored to you. Kingship will come to daughter Jerusalem. What he's saying is the broken, the downtrodden, those who feel neglected, the ones who've been, I got shipped off into exile. I got sent away from my home, away from comfort. They will be fully restored. And this process takes some time, which smacks against our sensibilities in today's day and age when we want everything instantly. You know, I'm downloading this thing and it's buffering. Like, come on. We want everything instantly at our fingertips. That's the culture we live in. It's an instant gratification culture. So often God's time is not ours. And so this will happen according to God's time frame. But he makes it clear to them, there will be rescue. Through the long days, years, decades of suffering and struggle, the Lord is watching over them and caring for them, and there's a purpose in all of it. I came across an amazing quote I wanted to share in my study this week from author and theologian Stephen Oom. He says, pain and suffering are not a sign of the absence of God. They are a place in which to experience the presence of God. Why do I share that? Because I want to encourage you this morning, don't allow those hardships and struggles to push you away from the Lord. Don't allow those circumstances to cause you to harden your heart, because God might just be using those to soften it. When you walk through times that are confusing and hard, draw near to the Lord. He will be that good shepherd who wants to comfort you and care for you. Draw near to him and you will grow closer to him in your walk with him as you trust him. He is the master. He is the one in charge. He is your savior. And as you draw near to him, you'll find that you're strengthened. He is at work in those situations. He is in control. So we're in Micah chapter 4, we're at verse 9. The prophet says, "Why do you now cry aloud? Have you no king? Has your ruler perished that pain seizes you like that of a woman in labor? Writhe in agony, daughter Zion, like a woman in labor, for now you must leave the city to camp in the open field. You will go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you out of the hand of your enemies." Do you know how often they must have quoted this to one another when they were there? Like, he said he's going to rescue us. Where are we? We're in Babylon. Oh, just where God said we were going to be? Yep. And what else did God say? He said he wouldn't leave us here forever. He said that a remnant would one day go back home and he would reestablish us. He would restore us as his people. The Lord's saying, "I've got a plan. I'm the one who has done this. I'm the one who has brought all of this on you, and I'm doing it to humble you." It's been said many times, humble yourself or someone else will do it for you. Humble yourself. And that's the great encouragement we have throughout this book. Will we humble ourselves? Will we learn from the Lord? We're at verse 11 in Micah chapter 4. "But now many nations are gathered against you. They say, 'Let her be defiled, let her eyes gloat over Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord." They think they're in charge. They think they're the ones kind of directing this, but they don't know the thoughts of the Lord. They don't understand his plan that he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. God's the one behind it. God's the one acting. Verse 13, "Rise and thresh, daughter Zion, for I will give you horns of iron, I'll give you hooves of bronze, and you'll break to pieces many nations. You will devote their ill-gotten gains to the Lord, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth." They think they have the power, the nations, the pagan nations. They think they have the power. This is what God is saying here through the prophet Micah. The only reason they're going to have any power, the only reason they're going to have any victory is because of the Lord. Because of his plan. Because he is in charge. He is the one coordinating these things. It reminds me of times when the little kid wants to play the video game. And maybe it's a dad or an older brother. And you give him like the off controller. And the little kid thinks they're playing, but not at all. And you're like, "Wow, good job, buddy. Wow, you just beat the final boss." That's the dynamic that's happening here. Assyria and other nations that are in power, they're like, "We're the ones doing this. We've come up with all these military schemes, and we're going to siege these strategic cities, and we're going to take it over." And the Lord's saying, "No, they're not. I'm the one who's, it's like a game of chess, and I'm the ones moving the pieces, and they are nothing more than pawns in the hand of the Lord." That's what he's saying here. The nations don't have power. God is the one behind this. So again, the only reason that his people are going to be overtaken and devastated is because of God. When I say life is confusing, I mean, life is really confusing. When you go, "I don't understand this." But just as these pagan nations didn't understand God's plan, so we don't always understand God's plan. God is the one who raises up these enemy nations. In fact, I've done a lot of study and research just to kind of understand the timeline. The best I understand it is Micah is bringing these prophecies just a few years before the enemy comes in to conquer. We understand that Israel was conquered first and then Judah fell later. But the best timeline I've got is Micah is actually prophesying like 20 to 30 years before Israel is overtaken. Remember, we saw at the very beginning of Micah, chapter 1, verse 1, he prophesied during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. And so we can even look at sources outside of the Bible to understand those kings and like the time frame and stuff when they served. Israel's fall came in 722 BC. They fell to Assyria. So again, that happened probably about 20 or 30 years later. In fact, we can read about that. Either turn there or just make a note. 2 Kings chapter 18. Starting in verse 9. In King Hezekiah's fourth year. So again, he's one of the three kings mentioned during Micah's career of prophecy. In King Hezekiah's fourth year, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. So again, remember, divided kingdom, north and south. Hezekiah is in the south. It says, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. That's when they surround a city and sort of cut off supplies. And then just kind of, let's see how you do now when you're weakened. They would taint the water or cut off the water supply. So you don't have supplies coming in and out. You don't have resources coming in and out. And then just wait. In many cases in the ancient world, this would take years. Can you imagine being the soldiers on that assignment? What am I supposed to do? Just sit here. We're just surrounding the city, intimidating them, and just waiting. So anyway, it says that's what's happening here. 2 Kings chapter 18, Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, is laying siege to Samaria. That's the capital city in the north. It says at the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured in Hezekiah's sixth year, which was the ninth year of King Hoshea, king of Israel. The king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria. He settled them in Halah, in Gozan, on the Habor River, and in the towns of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but they had violated his covenant, all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them off. That's a description of what is to come in the northern kingdom, probably 20 to 30 years after Micah prophesies. And again, it's heart-wrenching to read that story. It's like God's people overwhelmed by pagan armies who just sat around laughing and mocking them for 3 years before finally taking them over and then carrying them off into pagan lands. God's heart is to restore his people. And yes, he will use pagan armies if he needs to. This is clear from our study of Scripture. He will use whatever means necessary. But throughout their whole trial, the Lord is going to strengthen them. His heart is for restoration. And he's going to strengthen them because he gives strength to the weak. This is another key point that we can take away from these chapters. He restores the broken. He strengthens the weak. Let's go on into Micah chapter 5. So we've covered chapter 4. We're ready for Micah chapter 5. Verse 1. Marshal your troops now, city of troops, for a siege is laid against us. They will strike Israel's ruler on the cheek with a rod. We actually have numerous accounts in the scripture of these sieges being laid against both kingdoms, north and south, surrounded by the enemy. And he's saying, they're going to be so close, they could just strike your ruler on the cheek. The guy in charge, the guy who thinks he's calling the shots. And we understand a little bit of this in today's culture. Like if someone slaps you, it's kind of an insult. But in their culture, it was even worse. Like the slap on the cheek was sort of the biggest insult you could give to a person. And we remember, of course, that Jesus says, when your enemy slaps you on the cheek, what do? Turn to him the other cheek. Because true strength is not always punching back. True strength is not always fighting your battles, but it's instead letting the Lord handle it. So I want to share a cool story because King Hezekiah learned this in a significant way. We read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Go ahead and turn there. Here's what happens to King Hezekiah. So again, he's one of the kings that Micah was prophesying during his reign. He's the king of the southern kingdom of Judah. The king of Assyria then invades Judah. He's already conquered the north. He invades Judah. He lays siege to all their fortified cities. So he's got a big army, and he divides them up. You guys are over there. You guys are over there. What do we do, boss? Just camp out. Just don't let anyone in. Don't let anyone out. make the water as toxic as possible, and then just wait and see what happens. So the king of Assyria invades Judah. He lays siege to all the fortified cities. Like, this does not look good. This looks like it's probably the end of Judah. This does not look good. But we have to remember, God is the one behind it. Not the king of Assyria, but God. He's the one who has power. In this case, the king is Sennacherib. And this evil pagan Assyrian king starts to mock God. The God of Israel, he says it, he writes letters about it. Oh, they're puny, helpless, weak little God. There's no way he could help them get out of this predicament. He starts to openly mock the God of Israel. I'm stronger than he is. No one can deliver these puny, helpless, wretched people, the Israelites, from the hand of the mighty Sennacherib. Like, he starts going on and on and on about all of this. And so what happens is, King Hezekiah, and I want you to know, he was a good king. King Hezekiah was a good king. He was a godly king. His father was wicked, was evil. He was a good king. And the prophet Isaiah, again, he's a contemporary of Micah, he's there with Hezekiah, and the two of them, the king and the prophet, pray. They cry out to the Lord in prayer. And the Lord says, I've heard you. And the story goes in 2 Chronicles 32, the Lord sends an angel into the enemy camp, and he annihilates them. says something about the fighting soldiers. So you imagine the guys who were supposed to be cooks or whatever, they're like, why am I still here? Everyone else is gone. Like, the Lord sends an angel into this enemy camp. The king, Sennacherib, is also spared, but he annihilates them. And it says the king retreats back to Assyria in disgrace. So look at verse 22. We're in 2 Chronicles 32. It says, so the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria. God is the one in charge. God is the one in control. Hezekiah learned that in a massive way. You've been slapped on the cheek? Jesus says, turn the other cheek, because the battle belongs to the Lord. So back to Micah chapter 5. We're ready for verse 2. We're getting there. Oh, we have this beautiful prophecy about Jesus. Here we go. It says, but you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. This is one of the best, most well-known prophecies about Jesus. Micah 5:2, going to be born in Bethlehem. Absolutely. Bethlehem is this small village. It's in Judah, in the southern kingdom. It's the hometown of David. That's where he was from. I wonder if they had a sign, you know, like we do in our small rural Ohio towns, like, this is the hometown of John Glenn. Hometown of King David, Bethlehem. It was the place where David was anointed as king, in Bethlehem. And many years later, teachers of the law would quote this verse, Micah 5:2, to the evil king Herod. When he's trying to find the Christ child, he says, I heard there was a king born. I want to find him. Where is he? Oh, well, to be born in Bethlehem. And then, of course, we know that he issued a death sentence for baby boys in Bethlehem, in and around Bethlehem. King Herod did. But again, the strength, the might, the power, it's not being a king who's in command of armies. It's not being the evil ruler who can issue decrees and edicts. Strength is from the Lord. And he will give strength to those who humble themselves and who seek him. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12:10, for when I am weak, then I am strong. The Lord is so gracious and compassionate and loving and kind. He cares for the weak, for the lowly, for the downtrodden, for the brokenhearted. Like, he cares for you when you're walking through the confusion and the chaos and the pain and the struggle. So we're in Micah chapter 5 and verse 4. It says, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. For then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. What a beautiful verse. If you don't love the book of Micah, I hope you do after today. What a great promise for you and I. This shepherd who cares for his people and who has strength, true strength. And you begin to realize in the great grand narrative what God promised to Abraham. Like, I'm going to bless the whole world through your offspring. Like, even though his people, his offspring, had gone astray, they'd really messed it up. The Lord keeps his word. He didn't say, oh, well, you botched that one up. It's not going to happen. The Lord keeps his word. He's going to be their strength. He's going to see them through. One day, Jesus would come through that family line as Savior of the world. And we can claim that same promise for our lives today, even though we've messed up. Even though we've gone astray, we've fallen short. God says, I am going to be true to my promises. I am faithful. So I pray today that the joy of the Lord would be your strength. Not your ingenuity, not your ability, not your intellect. The joy of the Lord will be your strength. You might be surrounded by the enemy. You might feel like you're in that state of confusion and like, why is this all happening? But the battle belongs to the Lord. And ultimately, he is the one who brings peace into our chaos. That's another key point from these chapters in the book of Micah, that he is a God who brings peace into our chaos. Think about the world that Micah was in. It was absolutely upside down. It was a chaotic time. It was a time where there were world powers asserting their dominance, attacking, retreating, laying siege to cities. There were invasions, there were wars, there were threats, there was political maneuvering, there were corrupt leaders, assassinations were rampant. Like, you had to watch your back if you were one of the kings or leaders. False prophets, people who would tell you things like, that sounds pretty good, that sounds right, only to find out it's not true at all. There was greed, there was corruption, there was idolatry. And even as I say those things, I go, man, our world is actually pretty similar to theirs, isn't it? But he lived in a time that was filled with chaos, and we do too. We live in a time that's filled with chaos. But where God reigns, there is peace. So let's go to verse 5. We're in Micah chapter 5. It says, and he will be our peace. When the Assyrians invade under our land and march through our fortresses, in verse 6, he says, he will deliver us from the Assyrians when they invade our land and march across our borders. I mean, in some ways, you wonder if maybe this was a prophecy about what was going to happen with Sennacherib. That would be my best guess, would be this is actually a prophecy about King Hezekiah and what was to happen there, although I'm not 100% sure. But even if we consider what we heard from chapter 4, we see this beautiful reference to people experiencing peace. They're going to beat their swords into plowshares. Like, we don't need these instruments of war and death and violence. We need to till the land, work the soil. Their spears turned into pruning hooks. It says, nation will not take up sword against nation, nor will they train for war anymore. Why? Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Because he is the one who is able to bring about peace, even amidst our chaos. No matter what turmoil, no matter what challenge, no matter what difficulty, no matter what trial or tribulation or sickness or circumstance or devastation. I want you to hear this clearly this morning, that he is the Prince of Peace and he will bring peace into our chaos. Where God reigns, there is peace. We have this promise. He will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in the Lord. So the end of chapter 5 in Micah is a description of the Lord kind of pursuing his people and punishing the disobedient. He says in verse 13, I will destroy your idols and your sacred stones from among you. You will no longer bow down to the work of your hands. And again, we heard in week one of this study the end of idolatry and God's heart for you shall worship no other gods but me. And so you're hurting right now. You're suffering right now. God's not sadistic and takes delight in that. He says, but I'm going to use whatever necessary because I want to humble you. If you haven't humbled yourself, I'll do it. Because my heart is restoration. I have the heart of a good shepherd who says, boy, that thorn needs to be extracted and this is going to be painful, but for you to be healed, it's necessary. What good news. Again, this is a prophecy, and yes, it has these messages of judgment and doom, but there is hope. What good news that we have a good shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, who restores us when we're broken, who strengthens us when we're weak, who gives us peace, even amidst our chaos. You know what the scripture says? His perfect love drives out fear. And in Luke 12, he says, do not be afraid, little flock. Do not be afraid, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So today, we recognize that we, if we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, are part of his kingdom. Today, tomorrow, and forevermore, that he has entrusted to us this message of hope in Jesus Christ. And so, friends, don't lose sight of God's promises. Don't lose sight of God's bigger master plan. And when you see those powers, those influences, and you say, well, that's got a lot of power, that's got a lot of influence, you recognize God is the one behind it. God is the one ultimately in control. So don't feel hopeless and helpless. We serve a mighty God. He is in control. We have a shepherd who cares for us, who loves us so much that he went willingly to the cross in gruesome agony, was nailed to the cross and died, suffered and died a gruesome death because of his love for us. But on the third day, by the power of God, was raised to life and he lives forevermore. What good news that we have a shepherd who doesn't run away when there's trial and tribulation, but who stands and says, I'm willing to even lay down my own life, who has conquered death itself so that we can have free. We can be free. We can walk in hope and newness of life because of Jesus. One day, we're going to be welcomed into eternity with Almighty God. How we long for that day, the return of Jesus. So very simply put, as we close this morning, when life is confusing, trust the Lord. He's in control. He has a plan. All the nations may walk in the names of their gods, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Thank you, good and gracious God, for the hope that wells up within us when we hear stories of you at work in the lives of ancient Israel. And Lord, where there is brokenness and strife and chaos and angst and suffering, oh Lord, our hearts go out. We pray for relief. We think of those even now who are walking through the devastation and tragedy of these hurricanes. Lord, help them, rescue them. Somehow, Lord, use this for your good, to bless them, to draw people to yourself again. We choose today, Lord, to submit ourselves to you, to recognize you are in control. You are a good shepherd, and you stand in strength and in majesty with great love for your people, that you will protect us from the enemy. Oh, Lord, how we need that spiritual protection. And I pray it today, and I pray it over MCA. Lord, protect us from the attacks of our spiritual adversary, his plans to thwart your good work, his plans to distract us, deceive us, and lead us astray. We come against it in the name and the authority of Jesus Christ and his shed blood that covers us. Lord, protect us. Keep us close to you, in your word, in your will, filled with your spirit, living on mission for Christ. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And we pray it only in your name, Lord Jesus.